sang a hymn. Job said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So he sang a song called 10,000 Reasons. It's a new day dawning. The sun comes up. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before us, let us be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's what Job said originally. If he'd stuck there, he would have been okay. But of course, he took 39 chapters to start complaining. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. 10,000 reasons. Well, and by the way, your new anthem book has that song in it. 10,000 reasons. Also has that one, How Deep the Father's Love. We use that at Scott Lee. We love it. Scott Lee uses it, Brockview Bible Chapel, Rolling Meadows, Portal Village, and I think you're really going to enjoy it. So we're going to talk today about David. And I have, you know, David has mighty men. I have some men. They're going to come up here and hold up an object. Come on up, boys. And boy, they were so willing. Oh, they just jumped at the opportunity. They're so glad to be in front of people. They just love the public. None of them is blushing at this time. Watch them all turn red all at once. Man, you guys look like thermometers upside down. Now, the question is, which character in David's life do they represent? Now, let's start with the easy one. Do you think you know what character is represented by that, that was in David's life? Do you think you know? Well, now you tell me. You just said put it in my pocket. You didn't say anything about turning it on. So hard to get good help these days. How's that? Oh my goodness. Let me go over what I just said. Do you know who's represented by your stones there? What character? Goliath. Let's hear it. It gets harder. Let's do the guy with the spear. You have any idea?
Saul's spear.
Excellent. Yeah, somebody said it, because Goliath also had a spear and a sword and a, excellent. Who, let's see. Oh, the crutch. Who's that? You think you know who it is? All right, who needed a crutch that David favored and showed? Yes? Mephibosheth. Yes, so easy to say. If you sneeze, it's a lot easier. Oh, here's a tough one. What do you got?
Bow.
Okay, hold up, hold it up. Bow and arrow. What character? Jonathan, the signal, right, with the bows. Here's that. What do you think you've got there? A staff? It's not a staff. Hold it like this. Who's that? Hair? Absalom, hair caught. Now here, oh, it slowly moves across. Have you got it over here yet? He's still working on it. That guy right there, he's, now here's the tough one. What did you say to me when I came in this morning? You said something, what was your question to me? Yeah, and you said that was like a test or something? You want to see what I was going to say? Yeah. And I said to him, well, since I met you, I feel more like I do now than I did when you came. Right, yeah, right. So we got the little lamb. Who is that? And no characters repeated. There's none of these other five. If you get this, you can go straight to heaven. Yeah? Shepherd? No.
I said Nathan.
Way to go. How does Nathan fit in here? Nathan looks at David and says, there's a guy that took a little sheep. He didn't need that sheep. He needed a little lamb. Could have got one. But instead, he stole that lamb. What did David do? He had wives and concubines and porcupines and all kinds of women. And he stole the little lamb, Bathsheba, and led to adultery and murder. Let's hear it for these men. And by the way, the big tall guy really loved having the littlest creature of all to hold up. Well, we're going to hear about a guy that's even taller than that. Turn up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. There are six characters there. We're going to do four of them. We're going to do today two characters that show what a great man David was. And next week, unfortunately, two characters that show that David had his failures. So today we're going to look at the biggest man in the land, Goliath, and how he was heroic against that man, the champion. And then tonight we're going to look at one of the weakest people in the land, Mephibosheth, lame on both his feet. And in both cases, David shows his love in the case of Mephibosheth, had every reason to resent Mephibosheth, right? Grandson of Saul, his great enemy. He didn't bear that grudge. He showed grace and mercy to him. We'll see that tonight. And of course, in the case of Goliath, the champion, the brave one. A story we all know so well, you think, well, the Sunday school story, we all know this. I hope we'll see some things in it today that maybe aren't so obvious. Now, we're not able to get our PowerPoint up, are we? No. That's okay. Technology may go wrong, you know, but I've never known this not to be able to reach the cloud. Right? You get into this book, you can reach the cloud. Did you know that? You didn't think you were that savvy, you know, about tech, but you've had this all along. It goes right to the cloud. Sometimes the voice is out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. The internet didn't invent the cloud. That was a long time ago. I didn't mean to say that. So David is a story. And like all stories, it has lessons. But we tend to take some of the Bible stories like Aesop's fables. So David Goliath, you know, shows that little guys can beat big guys. Is that the lesson? Or don't bring a spear to a slingshot fight. That's low-hanging fruit. There's something much more important going on here in the valley. So let's look at verse 3 of chapter 17. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which I make out to be something like 9'9". His head would almost brush not the net on a basketball net, but the rim of a basketball net. It's 10 feet high. We only hear his name twice. Whenever somebody mentions him, they don't usually say Goliath, they just say the Philistine. This Philistine. Everybody knew what you meant when you said the Philistine. He was big. He was that guy. He was that giant. And he came out to oppose Israel and said, let's not fight. You know, the Russians and the Ukrainians have killed hundreds of thousands of each other. And they had a proposal to the Philistine. We don't need to do that. We don't need to fight till thousands of us are dead. You send a leader, we'll send a leader. Whoever wins, that side wins, and the rest surrender. There was a giant on Israel's side. That was Saul, right? Tallest man, head and shoulders above. He should have been out there, but instead, it turns out to be David. And so he's already got an advantage. He's a big guy against a little guy. In hockey, if you can trade for a very good little guy or a very good big guy, you always take the very good big guy. Verse 5, he had more than his size. He had a helmet of bronze. He was armed with a coat of mail, which doesn't mean he had envelopes all over his body. He had metal link chain. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. His coat was 125 pounds. I took my sweater off because it was a little heavy and a little hot. 125 pounds. And he's not done yet. You think that's enough to smoke poor little David, right? But no, he has a bronze armor on his legs. He's got armor on his legs made of bronze. And a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. A bronze saber. It probably looked like this, but much bigger. Got to be careful of your piano. Very sharp. I won't even touch the end of that. And his is much bigger. And actually, David must have had to take both hands just to lift it in order to, you know what he did, chop off Goliath's head. But there's more. Verse 7, the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So the head of his spear was about the weight of a shot put. You ever tried to throw a shot put? You can't throw it like a softball or a baseball, right? That's how much the head of his spear weighed. But that's not enough. Then a shield bearer. So here he is, armed to the teeth, all this stuff, a sword, a javelin, a spear. Oh. And he's got all this armor. Oh, and by the way, he's got a helmet on his head. And it's kind of funny. They had this really rugged helmet. And you know what they had on top? A little feather. He must have thought he was the fashion police, man. But that's not enough. And then he also said, before I face this David, hey, you, bring my big shield. You know, the one that stands like that. Walk out ahead of me. So David had to face the guy ahead of him. Why didn't he just say, come on, puny little kid. No armor. Let's just brass knuckle it. Why did he just fight him? No. With all that armor, he had one piece of his body that wasn't too well protected. It wasn't that this helmet wasn't strong enough. He had nothing on his face. And that's all that David would need. You don't come out to a slingshot fight with a guy that's a stone-cold killer, if you pardon the pun, stone-cold killer. And he's got 5 stones, you know that. We can speculate about why. So verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you're the servants of Saul? So choose a man for yourselves, let him come down to me. He said, I am the Philistine. You send out your main leader. We'll duke it out. Verse 9. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. So the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Who's going to stand up? When David offers, his brothers say, you? Come on, you're the weakest, you're the runt of the family, you're puny. When the Second World War ended, the new Romanian communist government gathered all the religious leaders and made them all stand up in a big forum and pledge their allegiance to the Communist Party. Anglicans, Lutherans, pledged their allegiance. One by one, leading ministers came forward and said, my first allegiance is to the Communist Party. And the Wurmbrands were there, the Wurmbrands, Richard and Sabina. They were disgusted by their fellow leaders, and Sabina said to Richard, stand up, say that you won't do that. And he said, if I do that, they'll kill me. I'll be dead. You won't have a husband. She said, I don't need a coward for a husband. And he stood up. And shortly after that, you know the story of the Wurmbrands, right? They came after him and tortured him amazingly. So Saul should be out there fighting, but he fails to come out. He fails to do exactly why they made him king. Why did they make him king? So he could protect Israel. He's not doing that. Verse 14. It says David was the youngest. The youngest could also be interpreted the smallest, the puniest, kind of the runt of the litter. Verse 23. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, come up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Almost a throwaway. David heard him. He overheard him. It's not a throwaway comment. This is the hinge of the whole story. If David doesn't respond here and go out to fight, it's a whole different, because who is David? The kid who's going to become a king, who's going to be the father of this one and that one and that one and that one, right down to the son of David. This is really high noon in Christian history. This isn't just a fight between Ukrainians and Russians or Philistines and Israelites in a valley, just an item of history. What's really going on in this valley is a fight for the glory of God. When the Israelites heard the challenge, they heard, you're challenging Israel. When David heard that, he didn't hear that. You're challenging the glory of my God. And that's what's going on in this valley. That's what he's fighting for. Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. That's the way they see it. He's defying our nation. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy Israel? No, that he should defy the armies of the living God. That's what's at stake here. These are the very first words that David speaks in the Bible. He sees him as defying God, and he's going to go out there with a heart to stand up for that living God. The Philistines served a dead god. Do you remember? Dagon. Mighty Dagon worshippers. And they came in one day and found him splat on his face. Dead Dagon. They were out to fight for a dead god. And David's going to fight for the living God. What's the big idea in this valley showdown? It's who's going to win out, the forces of God or the forces of evil? It's not just one nation against another. It's God's honor represented in David. And the lesson I think we need to take from that is, in Sunday school they might tell you, kids, you know, if you trust God, you can be like David. You can be brave like David. That's a good lesson for kids. But it's not always true. There's some of us who'll never be as gutsy as David, as brave. Some of us won't ever be a David. But all of us have a David. Some of us will never be champions, but we all have a champion, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus. In some places, that might even get an amen. Amen. You can stay. We're so shy, aren't we? I know you're all, I can look at your face, you're all going, happy hallelujah, amen, praise God. But it just can't, because we're reserved, right? Yeah. Well, shock somebody. Say hallelujah. You might startle them awake and they might listen to the rest of the sermon. Verse 27, they give him an answer. The people answered him, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. What? David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Let no man's heart fail him for fear. Do not fear. Do you know of all the commands in the Bible, what is the most repeated command? It's not love one another. It's do not fear. It's in 52 of the 66 books of the Bible. Do not fear. And in every single case, it tells why they were afraid and why they didn't need to be afraid. Mary, don't be afraid. Why is she afraid? She's a virgin. She's pregnant. And don't be afraid, because that which is going to be born of you is born of the Holy Spirit. The women come to the tomb. They're full of fear. They think their Jesus is dead, locked in a sealed vault. And the angel says, don't be afraid. He knows why they're afraid. Their Savior's dead. And he gives them a reason not to fear. Don't be afraid, because he's alive. He's not here. Not here. Yeah. 52 books of the Bible, one for every week of the year. Let's see if we can see Jesus in this story. What are some of the things that we do fear? We fear death. We fear disease. We fear Satan. We fear the power of sin over our lives. Why don't we need to be afraid? Do you need to fear death if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus? You don't need to fear death if you know this, that Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You don't need to fear death. Do you fear sin? Do you fear that your sin is so big that God could never forgive you? If you only knew all the stuff I've done. You should know that the Bible says, for our sake he has made Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We had a student staying with us who was in accounting. A lot of the Asian students take accounting at Brock. And he talks about deals, you know, making a good deal. And I said, you know, Brandon, when we come to Christ, all our sin is put on the Lord Jesus. And he takes the punishment for everything we have ever done. And all his righteousness, all his goodness is given to us. And he said, that's a very bad deal for Jesus. But a very good deal for us, yes? Amen? Amen? Oh boy, it's getting good. How about fearing Satan? Well, we don't need to fear Satan if we remember that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We shouldn't be flippant about Satan. He's still Lucifer. He's still the most beautiful, intelligent thing God ever made. All now campaigning for evil, but we shouldn't be flippant. But one day, you know, if you're a strong man, Louis Cyr was a French-Canadian who could lift enormous stuff. He was the strongest man. There's one person that the strong man's afraid of, and that's somebody who's stronger. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine. You're just a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. You are not able. Well, that's not the rating somebody had already given David. One man who had seen David, the guy who slew lions and bears and defended the sheep that way. Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, David, a man of valor, a man of war, and the Lord is with him. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. There came a lion, a bear, took a lamb from the flock. So I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I love this, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. That's pretty bold. Just take him by the... They say you can drive off a shark if you hit him on the snout. I don't know if I'd have enough courage to do that. He just grabbed the lion by the beard. And verse 37, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. The Lord will be with you. The word Lord there is L-O-R-D, all in caps probably in your Bible. That's the word Yahweh. David is the first person in this whole story to use the name Yahweh, the covenant name for God. In fact, he uses it 5 times. I don't know where the 5 stones went, but he brings 5 stones, you know? Why did he bring 5 stones? Who said that? Way to go. Yeah. Because I don't think it's like, they weren't backup, right? If he misses Goliath the first time, he's not going to have a chance to load up 2, 3, and 4. Goliath is going to lop him in half. There were 4 other brothers. Do you know what happens to those 4 other brothers? How'd they die?
Dagon.
You're so proud of yourself, words. So, verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor, put a helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. All these things he's putting on David are signs of kingship, which is kind of prophetic, because that's what's going to happen. If we'd been able to see the slides, I had shots of what he might look like. The stuff he laid on him was like a leaf of protection, and then under another, he looked like a pangolin. A pangolin is the most sought-after bounty for animal hunters in the world. They're almost extinct. And it's overlapping like this, almost like an armadillo. And that's what David looked like. And of course, he tried it on, too big. And David strapped his sword over his armor, verse 39. He tried in vain to go, because he hadn't practiced with this. He had not tested it. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not tested them. So David took them off, threw them away. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's pouch, his sling with his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Where did the slingshot go? You got it? Just hold it up toward the audience. You know, you and I might picture, let's do it this way. There you go. We might picture a slingshot like this, you know, like that, you made when you were a kid. This is just a piece of rope with a leather patch in the middle. You put a stone in the patch. And by the way, that's an authentic sling, as he might have used. I had that made by someone down in Lancaster. And you have a track rack back there. If there was a fly on the track rack, somebody really good with that thing could pick off that fly from this distance. From 100 feet away, they could hit a fly with that. So this is going to be no test. He's got a big, giant face he's going to aim at. Thank you very much. Let's hear it for Vanna White. Verse 41. And the Philistines moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. He moved forward. People with this condition, this gigantitis or whatever it's called, they were often, because of that abnormal growth, they often for some reason had bad eyesight. And when he says, "Who is this?" he maybe can't even see who is facing him. He probably looks down and say, "My eyes are really bad today because that looks like a pretty small person." You know, he's expecting Saul, maybe 6'4" or something like that. And he peers at him, squints at him, saying, "Who is this puny little guy?" This is the beanstalk giant against the beanpole kid. Verse 43. And the Philistine said to David, "What's going on here? Am I a dog? Did you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Why did he say, "Come to me"? Because I don't think he could quite see him. He's basically, "Get a little closer. I can hardly see you." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Before I dug into and started studying David, if you'd asked me, what did Goliath have with him? I would have maybe said, okay, how many weapons? I guess maybe he had one or two. He's got three. He's got a sword, a spear, and a javelin to fight this little guy with no armor and just a piece of string and some rocks. Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down, cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that I am a really brave guy." All the world will know there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, "And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." What a story. After about something like 1,500 words so far in the story, the whole thing's going to be wrapped up in the next 90 words, the whole thing, almost in the speed of a snap of a slingshot. Here it is. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, slung it, and it struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there's no sword in David's hand, so David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." A spiritually uninformed onlooker might have said, "What a kid. What great luck that he won against all those odds. What a fantastic thing was going on here. That kid must have gone on to be president or something." But somebody with spiritual insight would not say,
What a great kid. They would have said, supply it for me. What a great God. That's right. What a God, what a Savior, what a faithfulness we see here. Let's look very carefully at verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put the armor in his tent. Jerusalem. It's going to take 18 more chapters before David actually arrives at Jerusalem and is crowned the king there. But this is where the journey starts, in this valley. If it goes wrong here, there's no King David, there's no line of ancestry and descendants to the son of David, but it starts here. So what's the takeaway from all of this? Well, part of it is that when you think you have a small decision, but amazing things can be wrought in even small decisions. There is a preacher, a pastor. If I gave you his name, you'd recognize him right away. He was on TV. Great, big, tall, great preacher. And he had a son who went on to be a preacher of a different style, more modern style. And this son played the same piece over and over again on the piano. He's learning piano, just trying to get it down, so he just had it perfect. He wasn't like some people who could just pull out a hymn out of their pocket whenever I need it. And his father just casually went by one day and said, "Are you still playing that same piece?" Son never played in front of his father again. I saw somebody here, I don't know their name, I won't point in the direction where they were. I don't know who he is, I don't know who the boy was, but the man was just standing there like this, chatting like this, talking to a friend, and a boy came up over there, and this boy had this crazy smile on his face, looking up at this guy, and when the man saw him out of the corner of his eye, he turned his conversation away from the adult and went, and just high-fived the boy. It's important, the little things we might do. Never think that you are so puny, so unknown, so insignificant that what you do doesn't matter. Everything you do matters. You never know when you're on the edge of an important moment. And so the big thing, I guess, is to stay faithful, trust in God. All the way through the book of Job, what's Satan doing through the whole book of Job? He's trying to get him to mistrust the wisdom of God. This can't be, God can't be in this. You may be in a pickle right now in this assembly, in your family, and you think, God has blessed me in so many ways, and now there's just ruin going on. I have a son who doesn't speak to me anymore. I have a spouse who can't understand me anymore, and there's degeneration there. It's hard. It's just hard. Why is God letting that happen, you know? And God only wants, he doesn't expect Listowel to be a huge, famous, booming chapel. He only expects it to be a witness for God and the people in it to stay faithful. You know, this chapel gets bragged on. Do you know that? Art Taylor, he thinks you're the best singing chapel that ever existed. He thinks you're the Mormon Tabernacle on wheels. You got to go out there. You got to hear them. And then he's insinuating that our chapel, maybe we aren't quite so good, you know? We're like the Apostle Paul, behind a few bars and trying to find the right key. But he thinks you're amazing. But you know what that means? Satan doesn't like you very much. Satan would love to wreck this assembly as he would ever, because this is the testimony of God. What's God's treasure on the earth? The church. You are. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So just, I say this to myself as much as I'm always popping off with smart remarks, trying to be funny. Sometimes I do that and I hurt somebody because they take it seriously. And I need my wife to just, as she did once today, she just kind of patted me on the leg. Okay, stop, you're going too far now, stop. So I just pray that Alyssa will be blessed and you'll be faithful to him, because when you get to heaven, which would you rather hear? well done, assembly of 4,000 people? Or would you rather say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? Which would you prefer? Don't need to answer that question. All right, let's go down to what God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. If you have you don't need to turn there, you know the verse. My grace is sufficient for you. If you have your Bible with the words of Christ in red, you expect to see them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? If you look there and you have words of Christ in red, that's in red. When he says, the Lord said to me, he's saying, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Are you like David? Are you the puniest one in the family? Are you the least starlit person in this assembly? Are you not powerful, intelligent, attractive, rich, famous, great? Those are exactly the people God wants to use. God has chosen the weak things of this earth in order to confound the powerful, the rich, the movers, and the shakers. God can use you. On that day in the valley, Saul wasn't there. None of the other Israelites were there. None of them were a David. But fortunately, on the battlefield, they had a David. Are you heroic? When people think of you, do they think of some mighty person or not? Well, doesn't matter. Because no matter how weak we are, we have a David, the son of David. The kind of God who says to us, let your light so shine before men. Now, I know you memorize verses, so if you can say it with me, it'll be King James, but you can say it along with me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Oh, did I misquote it? I'm pretty sure I have that right. I'm probably pretty sure. Men may see your good works and say, wow, done. Wow, you are a star. Let me pick somebody. Do you think your dad could quote that verse? You think? Why don't you quote it with your dad? Let your light so shine. They'll look at us, and you know, when I was a kid, I loved the show The Lone Ranger. I loved those old shows. I loved his silver bullets, you know. I had a gun that actually had a silver, a pearl handle, plastic. It had a little chamber you could actually put bullets in, and you could spin it. You could cock it like that and shoot it, you know. And I could do this, and it always came back in my hand. I love that gun, Lone Ranger. He had a nice horse. He'd come into the town, he'd rescue the town, and afterwards, people would say, who was that masked man anyway? And outside town, you'd see him and Tonto, hi-yo, Silver, away! They never knew who it was. That's what we should do. I should do a good deed, and if somebody happens to see me, they go, wow, Brian actually did something good. There must be an explanation. That must have been God. That couldn't have been him. He's not that kind. If I ever do a really kind deed, you got to know that's not me. I'm not naturally kind. So you have that same God is in you. He's in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we have a champion in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the captain of our salvation. We thank you that when he had all the forces of evil against him, trying to dissuade him, he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. And even though the cross was so horrible to him that it was like a dark black cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus went all the way to the cross He did that, even though he deserves all glory. He did that not for his own glory, that he might glorify you, the Father. We thank you that when you looked down on that son when he was being baptized, you could say, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." When he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter was distracted by Elijah and by Moses being glorified, you spoke again. You put a cloud over the scene and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love to us. We will never understand why. And we just barely understand those amazing, thrilling, but somewhat mysterious words that you, for the joy that was set before you, endured the cross, despising the shame. Maybe part of that joy was pleasing your Father, I'm sure. Maybe it was that these people here today would be sitting as children of God. We thank you, Father, that Satan could not dissuade you. Death could not destroy you. The grave could not hold you. You are the mighty one. You've conquered far more than a Goliath in a valley. You are the conqueror of sin and death. Satan is already a defeated foe, and you're just waiting for the day when you execute his judgment in the lake of fire. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, your goodness to us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.